In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. We're talking about Holy Spirit stuff, as opposed to generalized God stuff. Before we get into the OOU Holy Spirit stuff, I thought it wise that we talk about the unseen Holy Spirit stuff. What's the Holy Spirit really doing? In John 14, Christ said that the Holy Spirit had three jobs: to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe. That's all he's doing in the world. Unseen Holy Spirit stuff. The Holy Spirit's responsible for entropy. Do all of you know what entropy is? It's the concept of denigration, but more properly, scientifically, it's the concept of disorder. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the second law of thermodynamics, which means that nothing in and of itself can ever reproduce anything greater than itself. He's responsible for denigration. He's responsible for you aging. He's responsible for you getting sick. He's responsible for everything in your life falling apart. He's responsible for you getting just generally messed up. The Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The God of this world and the spirit of the age rewards you in a unique way. The God of this world and the spirit of the age rewards your system of thought and your individual philosophy with being successful in isolation. That's all your parents have ever taught you to do, to be successful. But they meant successful alone. Successful in isolation. The reward of every other form of thought on the face of the earth that I'm aware of, except the one we are a part of, is that the reward of the system of thought is isolation. Success in isolation. Be strong. Get it together. I can do it. You understand? That's what the spirit of this age and the God of this world, everything he's doing in your life is to reward you in your isolation. Holy Spirit's coming along saying, screw that. So he makes everything fall apart. And you hate it. You absolutely hate it that you're not successful in your isolation. I mean, you just really hate it. And so what do you do about it? You go alone in your isolation and mope. You mope a lot. Understand? You're not successful in isolation. You can't get it done anymore. You can't get it right because the Holy Spirit has come in your life and just messed up your sandcastle, and so you go alone and mope about it. Or you go alone and get drunk about it, or you go alone and take pot about it, or you go alone and steal pot cigarettes about it.
Let me talk
to you about Harry's sin.
Wait a second, let me get caught up here.
No, we never get away.
No,
here he goes. Turn that off for a
Leave that on.
Leave it on.
Leave it on. Nice try.
You're playing the home game.
The home version.
That's for you, Wendell.
Tell a story. Wendell, you'll like this.
Harry had it. Start at the beginning. You tell the story and I'll interrupt when appropriate.
Okay, one night, week before last, I'm sitting in my own room, minding my own business.
Alone.
Dining alone, open. About 11:30 at night, having worked a full day.
What?
Relaxing.
Listen to this bullshit.
Not bothering anyone. Watching a wonderful old film, Fred Astaire in Flying High. At which point...
Wait a minute, you got to remember the name of that movie.
Yeah. Flying
Fred Astaire in Flying High.
I thought that was probably significant.
Were you?
A 37 something. Anyway, the phone rings, and so I put the movie on hold, and I only went, goddamn son of a bitch, once before I answered the phone, and it's Oleg. And he says, I have an assignment for you. He didn't say if you choose to accept it. He said, I have an assignment for you. I want you to go sleep with Sherry Cantrell.
That's not what I said.
That is what you said.
I want you to go spend the night at Sherry Cantrell.
Actually, you said sleep with Sherry Cantrell. But he did. Or at least I remember it.
So in the middle there, she had some dope and he stole it. Did you smoke it?
Daryl, you're so plebeian.
Yes, I am. So what?
That was much more interesting.
So you got high with her and slept with her?
That's what Tyler thought. Tyra was sure that's what had happened. Tyra says, I was telling Tyra about Harry's weirdness the next day, and I said, I know he's done something.
No, see if I
so can. Tyra says, I know what he did. His little weenie is getting him in trouble again. No, tallywhacker.
No, that's not exactly the session.
What was the word you used?
It doesn't matter.
Yes, it does. It's funny. What is the word?
Yeah, it does. We care.
What's the word?
It's just
Gillywacker.
See, if I were like still a bad person, I would have gone ahead and got stone and screwed all three of the girls and both the dogs.
But you're a fawn.
And we know you can.
You're improving.
You see, we have been here and we know you could have
done it. Not that order. So you didn't do anything?
You just smoked.
Oh, damn.
You smoked, huh?
What happened? Let Harry finish the story.
No, it's the only story now. I just had the intro.
So the next morning, I see Harry.
He's got that book.
And Harry... I know. I mean, Harry is a tap dancer from way back. And I know Harry's done something wrong. So he's tap dancing all over, and I call him in. He says, no, I haven't done anything. Everything's fine. In fact, it's wonderful. So I tell Tyra about it. And Tyra says, oh, I know what he did. I said, no, I don't think he did that. So,
I mean, it's never.
So later that afternoon, he comes to me and says, I'll tell you what, Oli, I was editing last night's tape, and all of a sudden it came to me what I felt guilty about. While I was at Sherry Cantrell's, there was some marijuana in this, and I stole it and brought it back to the office. But I forgot that I did it.
It keeps getting smaller with the story you told.
It was big enough for you to steal it, so.
It's big enough to
I could have got blasted on it, yeah. I'm sure it was Hawaiian.
So anyway, the point of it is...
Oh, you smoked it in your mind.
He didn't do it. He didn't. I don't know. He may have smoked it. He may have not. But he...
I was afraid to.
He just hid it in the sanctified office.
I knew Satan would come through the window and whap me if I smoked it.
But anyway...
But you're doing right.
In the telling
room. Yeah.
The idea of your life... And you still don't buy it. You don't believe that the Holy Spirit is messing up your plans to be successful in isolation. And so you constantly either are in the position of moping about it, or in the position of in your aloneness, defining plans to make your isolation successful. And the primary job of the Holy Spirit in you is to push you out of your isolation. In order for him to do that, he has to make your isolation not successful anymore. You got that? Now, you don't like it. You hate it.
Terrible.
It's terrible. You want to be successful in your isolation. You got it? So last week we found out there was no such thing as waste. Now we're finding out about the stupidity. That's what the Holy Spirit is showing you, that anytime you think there is waste, that it's simply the Holy Spirit gently nudging you to reveal an idol. Now we have another work of the Holy Spirit in you, and he is causing you to fail. Now, that's blasphemous in some circles. I'd get shot for saying that in some circles. But one of the main items on the Holy Spirit's job description is to cause you to fail.
He's like the banana peel.
What?
Holy Spirit is a banana peel
fly. Is anybody that doesn't believe that? Think about it for a minute.
I know it's true. I absolutely something, know it's true.
Something's doing it.
Well, then why are you in a position where you're always fighting against the Holy Spirit?
See, yeah, the answer is
you don't believe it.
You think you just fucked up. You're trying again. You weren't good enough.
Do you understand me? If you believed, then you would rest. Remember, over and over, Paul says, shall you be found fighting against the Holy Spirit of God? You want to talk about dumb? I mean, we're talking dumb.
That's really hard to believe. You know, I'm sitting here, and inside of me, I know that's true. But at the same time, it's really hard to believe.
Well, I want you to, that's why at this point, it's important that you talk about it. If you're just, if you're internalizing this and yet ignoring it, I promise you something, it's going to get worse. Because God's got this strange stuff that he does, is that when you hear the word, then you're responsible for the word. You understand?
What gets me always, want to think it's possible to be a big success in the world.
Well, it may be.
And then have this stuff too. It seems mutually exclusive.
Well, no, it's not necessarily exclusive. It might very well be. It has nothing to do with success or not success. It has to do with your definition. I mean, if success isn't important to you, it may very well be a huge success. Do you understand what I'm... The Holy Spirit, the other aspect of the Holy Spirit... The other aspect of the Holy Spirit is he knows you really well. I mean, he knows.
He can pick up the perfect card for you.
Yeah. I mean, he can really zap you.
This is so weird.
What?
That's just funny. He can pick out the perfect card for you. Walk into a Hallmark store and pick out the perfect card for you.
Oh. That was, thank you for that edifying remark, Mr. Stephanie.
Well, what's happening is for me, and I've heard you say a whole bunch of times, everything in the universe is against this truth. It's like this one. I mean, I know it's true right now, at this moment, I know it's true. But everything outside me and everything in here is against knowing.
Yeah, when I hear that, I just want to scream. I mean, it doesn't make me happy at all. Because I kind of like secretly believe it. But I don't even want it to come into my mind, actually.
Galatians says the spirit is lusting against the flesh, and the flesh is lusting against the spirit. The better word there is the spirit is trying to press down the flesh, and the flesh is trying to press down the spirit so that you cannot do the things that you would or want. You cannot do the thing that you want. In other words, if you can't do the thing that you want, you fail. Now, the only thing that happens when you say, Father, I present my body to you a living sacrifice, the Holy Spirit's doing the same damn thing every place in the world. There's not a place he isn't doing the same thing. He's always, the Spirit of God is given without repentance. The gift and calling of God are given, you know, it's there, it's everywhere. The only thing that happens when you say, Father, I present myself to you a living sacrifice, is all of a sudden, the process that's taking place in the world is speeded up in your environs, in your life. It's like all of a sudden this process, which is manifestly the long-suffering of God, is speeded up in you because judgment must first begin at the house of God. Do you understand? You really hear what I'm saying? That the third person of the Trinity, of the Holy Spirit, of God, his main job, one of his main job descriptions, is to cause you to fail in your isolation. That comes against everything you have ever heard in your life, if you analyzed it. It comes against every thought pattern, every value system that you have in your life, if you analyze it.
When you first started talking about this, I don't know why this had never been clear before, but it was one of the things that was so confusing about elementary school and has been confusing since, and that is, in school you're praised, like the kid who writes the best, or the kid who runs the fastest, is like praised and praised and praised, and yet you hear over and over about being thoughtful and having a team spirit, and yet it's all, it's polar. So none of it ever
works. Well, it doesn't have the in the big game. It's not the kid who has a team spirit that gets all the parties, it's the kid that gets the home run.
Exactly. So it never really, you never really make that stuff hang together. So anytime that I had isolated success, I felt guilty about it. And if I had isolated failure, then I just felt, regretful. There was no way to be happy about it. Hi.
Okay. Hi. How are
y'all? Okay, so now we've established, and everybody is in agreement, that we're studying the Holy Spirit, that one of the top jobs, one of the top items in the Holy Spirit's job description is to cause you to fail. Everybody got that? Everybody say they believe it.
I missed the whole first part of this.
Say amen.
Because you're late.
Amen.
Late.
You failed to get me here on time. Amen.
Well, you failed to get me on time.
He's doing all this stuff. We find out if there's no waste, that every time you think that there is waste, it's simply the Holy Spirit revealing an idol. Now we find out the Holy Spirit's running around. You know, the God of this world is trying to make you a success in your individuality. And all of a sudden, we find out the Holy Spirit, one of the persons of the Godhead, his primary job is to cause you to fail. Well, what the hell is he doing that's worth anything? Let's see.
Ephesians
1. Well, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 is the prayer that we've studied 100 times. And it talks about his inheritance, his calling, that you might see, your eyes of your understanding might be lightened to see him. Doesn't say anything to do with you. There's not you in there anywhere except that you might be enlightened. You got it? So now we start in Ephesians 2. I don't want to go through all that again. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespass and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, is this one. Men will praise you when you do well unto yourself, i.e. success in isolation. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Now, the problem is, I mean, the spirit of this world is causing you to try to have success in isolation. The problem is, and the reason I get so infuriated at these idiots that are running around the name of God, is that they're saying that the Holy Spirit of God is the one that is saying you should have success in isolation. They give it all kinds of religious, they put a great Babylonish garment on the whore, but she's still a whore. Now I promise you, if you are trying for the slightest bit of success in your isolation, you have on the Babylonish garment. If you view your life as successful in isolation, I mean, if you, now hear me, now you're going to say I'm against, I don't care if you become billionaires. As long as the renewal of your mind sees that that is part and parcel of the mystery of the body of Christ. But if your personality is being affected because you aren't successful in your isolation, then you have on the whore's garment. And you just better, you might as well get out there and put on a little bit more makeup, put on a few more jewels to try to get a more alluring. God's doing something else. The Holy Spirit's doing something else. All right, let's see what he's doing. Verse 3, among whom we also all had our conversation meaning manner of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh. And again, lust doesn't mean lust as we know it in the English language. It just means desiring, the desires of your flesh, wanting more than you have. The lust of the flesh and of the mind, where and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice something. Verse 5 and 6, how many times is the word together used?
Three.
The together aspect of the Holy Spirit. And you hate this. There's a part of you that hates the together aspect of the Holy Spirit. You love your idiotic isolation. Some of you love it more than others, but you all love it, and it's all idiotic. He raised us up together. The together aspect of the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood aspect of the Holy Spirit. He's causing togetherness to be manifest automatically. Now, are you fighting it? Are you fighting the togetherness? Well, then you're fighting against the Spirit of God. And I guarantee you're going to lose, or you're going to die. You've got a mind full of garbage that has defined that you have to have some and meet some image and some criteria in order that you can have a place, a destiny in this world, and it's all a lie. The Holy Spirit is coming along, and you have all this. Well, I'm worried about wasting time. I'm worried about wasting this. So all that the Holy Spirit is doing with you in regard to your concepts of waste, every time you think there is waste, he's revealing to you an idol. And now we find out that the real Holy Spirit, the real his real job is to cause you to fail in your isolation, and you're fighting that terribly. It's like pulling teeth to get you to open up. What are you thinking? I'm so tired of saying, what are you thinking? We as believers commend ourselves openly in the sight of God. Commending ourselves openly in the sight of God to every man's conscience. Not this hidden secret bullshit. We haven't even began to touch yet on what togetherness is. Oh, it's frightening. We think because we periodically get together and are periodically open that we've experienced togetherness. Well, you damn fools, you're longing for a sense of family. You're longing for a sense of belonging, for a sense of destiny. And yet every molecule in you is fighting it to maintain your isolation, to maintain your private thoughts, to get it right in your mind before you open up your mouth. God is going to whip our asses. It's the together aspects of the Holy Spirit that he's interested in. He's raising up a body without spot or wrinkle, without any hidden stones that are going to cause the ship to wreck. And in your silence, and you're trying to get it right, and your aloneness, and you're trying desperately for success, and your isolation, you become a spot and a wrinkle on the body of Christ. A spot in the love feast is what it talks about. I'm sure some of you think I'm reading your mail because I'm talking to every one of you. Aren't you tired of your stupid aloneness? It's gotten you nowhere except living in fantasy wah-wah land. I'm so tired of saying these words. Well, what do you think? What are you thinking?
You know, it drives me up the wall. You know, she wrote, some of the girls she wrote, and she just won't talk. And I say this for example. And I just sitting here hearing you say that about me, or, you know, it's like, oh, wow. It's kind of like, so mad. Talk to me.
Please, I beg of you, don't resist the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is raising us up together, leaving everything else behind. You resist the Spirit, you resist the Godhead in your mind when you try to get it right. And therefore you don't say anything in your, you don't say the words. And you say, well, that's just me. That's just my prayer. No, it isn't. That's a lie. You didn't become so incredibly self-contained and selfish. You weren't born that way. Do you understand your silence? Your staying inside is the mark of incredible selfishness. And you're robbing this body and you're robbing the Godhead. Oh, it's just me. No, it isn't. It's the Antichrist. I don't ever want to hear you say, oh, it's just me again. That's just the way I am. That's just the way the Antichrist is. The Spirit of God in you and the person of Jesus Christ commends himself openly all the time. Oh, I can't do that.
Oh, yes, you can. You understand? The together aspects of the Holy Spirit. How can there be togetherness in your isolation? It's like you hate the aloneness. You hate with a passion. And so you have to run around after the flesh and try to define something that's going to satisfy that hole in your aloneness. Nothing in the flesh can satisfy it. The only way to satisfy that aloneness is for you to give what you've got. You can have your ideal mate of the century, and you just be alone together. You could have all your little schemes and plans coming true in success in your isolation. And then the Spirit of God would come along and blow on it. You earn money to put in a bag full of holes. And then what you do have, the Spirit of God comes and blows on it. Why? Money isn't the issue. Your selfishness. Yes, it's the selfishness of you, your personhood, the thoughts, the openness that's there, that thing that defines you. You'd never have to get it right. Don't you see the grace and wonder in that position? You can return to the grace and wonderment of that 3-year-old child that's hidden in there somewhere and all that bullshit. Just give what you got all the time. It may not look too neat at first. You got a lot of shit piled up there. Understand that faith, in order to enter into the realm of faith, you have to leave the realm of reason. They're not compatible in any way. Now, reason is a subjective thing, because you only are aware of your own capacity for reason. You understand? You can go to philosophy courses till hell freezes over and study Immanuel Kant and, you know, Hegel and Marx and Lenin and on, and it won't mean diddly squat to you, because you will still reason as you. Your capacity for reason is defined by your office in the body of Christ. And therefore, your capacity for faith is the antithesis of that reason.
Explain, I don't get that at all.
You can never get above your own capacity for reason.
And no, but does that mean
and that's the
very reasonable on a spectrum to be not very, you know what I mean?
Well,
it depends on
who you are. I don't understand if that's what you're talking about.
Yeah.
The compare, some people aren't, you know, reason well, and some people are very hardcore black and white.
Yeah, but either way, even the ones that don't reason well, by anybody else's definition, by their own definition, they reason well.
Okay.
I mean, like, you know, a great example is Beth. I mean, Beth is a total airhead. Oh. But she thinks that she reasons.
Well, she's only airhead one year.
You understand?
I don't understand this bit about you can't rise above your ability.
It's like this.
What's significant about it?
Well, do you know anything about dialectics? Did you ever study dialectics?
I know the terms about it. Let's suppose you're stupid, you're down here, you don't have much capacity to reason, okay? Let's suppose you're way up here and you're real bright and you can reason like hell. But it doesn't matter how able you are to reason. Suppose you're here. No matter what your capacity is to think and figure and conjecture, you'll never get past this. You'll never be Einstein.
Right.
Neither will I. Faith is neither one of these. It's like this direction. So it's just off.
It's not related to.
Well, the point of it is that it has to go. It's not that it's. It's beyond reason.
What is reason? What are we calling reason?
Reason
two plus 2 equals 4.
Reason is the the classic definition is what we call the capacity for deductive thought.
If
the capacity for deduction. Reason, I mean, faith has absolutely nothing to do with reason. Faith might be able to be explained by reason, but only to someone who's experienced coming out of reason.
Why does that sound dangerous? Because our society places high value on the idolatry of reason.
Well, we've talked about the movement of society in this group. Remember, it wasn't until the age of Greece that deductive reasoning was worshipped. Prior to that time, induction was the...
See, the way I hear that is you said, like, okay, if you use drugs, and I thought about this the other day, if you use drugs and put yourself in neutral, you're opening yourself up to any. And coming out of reason into faith, coming out of reason sounds to me like putting yourself in neutral.
You can't come out of reason. You're so designed so that you can't, unless you just play in this total act, you can't come out of reason until you know the end of reason. In other words,
you've got to see it leads nowhere.
You've got to
see where it leads.
Yeah.
Which is,
yeah.
Nothing. What does dialectic have to do with that?
Well, it's the idea that originally, the concept of dialectic was from a philosopher called Hegel. And Hegel said that everything, that first of all, there's a thesis, a position, a statement. And then for every thesis, there's an antithesis or antithesis. And then they are in opposition for a while until a synthesis comes from it. And then that synthesis becomes the thesis. And then there's the thesis, the antithesis, and the synthesis. And he claimed that it was the form of a pyramid. And all at the top of that pyramid was the idyllic society or the idyllic man that had gone through by reason. He's saying that automatically, whenever there's a thesis, there's an antithesis. You can't say anything or take any position for which there isn't an opposite. And then those two are in a battle until a synthesis occurs. And the synthesis in his diagram is above either one. So it's the next level of the pyramid. But then the synthesis itself becomes the thesis. And then the whole thing starts over again. Well, that's the basis of communism. That's another story.
In that, nothing's defeated, nothing's wrong. It just combines.
Right.
There's no
such thing as good and evil in that concept either.
You were saying, when you were trying to explain why faith is outside of reason,
right?
You said you understand dialectic.
Right.
Why does that have to do with...
The relationship is that your mind has to go through that pyramid. You may not know you're doing it. You probably won't know you're doing it, but you have to, you've done it a million times already in your life with regard to things that you've discarded. And everything that you've discarded had a thesis and antithesis, and you took from it a synthesis. And you've done it a million times. You've done it with people, ideas, concepts, religion. Well, that process of going from thesis to antithesis to synthesis jillion million times in your brain is the process of coming out of reason, because there's a point where which you can't go any farther, i.e. death. And therefore you step out of, that's why faith is only possible at the point of death.
Well, how do you know that death isn't just an interruption in the process?
Well, we
incomplete process.
We don't know that, but by all of this, the only thing that we can operate on with regard to reason is senses, sensory perception.
Yeah.
And so, we have to go we God limited the ball game.
The point of dying, that doesn't occur to you anyway.
In relation to faith, is the dialectic correct? In other words, there is an end to all thought processes, or do you give up even trying, and that there is no end to the dialectic?
No, there is an end to the dialectic.
So Hegel was right.
Yeah. Hegel is closer to both economic truth and social truth than the free enterprise thinkers are. I know that's going to make you real happy, but
it does sound like an accurate description of the way the brain works.
But anyway, the thing I want to talk about, the reason LS has any importance to us is a simple declarative sentence. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we can have all the theories we want, but somehow we have to get into the realm of faith. And that's really what the Holy Spirit is doing. Because if the real world was like our model of the world, the one we've created in our minds, then we all would be supremely successful. Right? You'd have all the little things that you want and all the little dealies, because you'd think about it and it'd come into being and there would be it. And that's, you all are gods. You have that capacity. Except the Holy Spirit's around. And the Holy Spirit comes around and messes up your sand pile. You understand?
Yeah.
And it's the messed up sand pile that God says, yay. You're crying your little hearts out.
I kick my sink as a little...
Because you've, in order to get that sand pile in its proper order, you had to go through the process of reason. And we can go through this, the dialectic process. That's the way, the dialectic is the way a building is built. You couldn't do anything if that weren't true. Do you understand? And so you go through this exact great structure in your minds. And then comes the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants to build together, and you're trying to build in isolation. Even if you're doing it in cooperation with somebody, you're really doing it in isolation. You understand? The Holy Spirit comes along and says, no, that's not what we're doing. We're not playing that game. You know, you're trying to play Yahtzee, and the Holy Spirit wants to play poker.
Remember you being around a bunch of three-year-olds.
Yeah, it's the same exact thing. Now, the reason this is such an incredible good news is that you can rest in your failure.
Yeah, I was saying at the break that I feel better by a few times than I have in the last week. And each day over the last week I've gotten further and further down, but it's nice to know that everything's going exactly the way it's supposed to go.
Am I communicating with any of you? Okay. Go to Romans 14. God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And it says elsewhere, by one Spirit, for we are by one Spirit baptized into one body. Now Romans 14 says this incredible thing, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Now, that flies in your face. You believe you're living to yourself. Now, I don't think I'm communicating the importance of this.
Yes.
You believe you are living to yourself. Therefore, when that self is deprived, or the Holy Spirit is successful in his operation on that self, you're pissed off, you're disappointed, you're hurt, you're depressed. none of us liveth unto himself. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to prove that point. Do you understand? It says no man liveth to himself. That didn't mean just people that think they're trying to become Christians. It means that no man is living to himself. You're either living, you know, what's his name? You got to serve somebody. You're never living unto yourself. In the spirit, you cannot have your own life. If you are walking in the domain of thinking that you're living your own life, or even if you're thinking you've given yourself to God, but the practical aspect of it is you get depressed all the time and concerned and things go weird. It's just the Holy Spirit showing you that it's stupid to serve Satan anymore. You can only serve Satan. There's only two wills in the universe. Do you understand that? There's only the will of Satan and the will of God. It's the ultimate dialectic. It's the thesis is God, the antithesis is Satan. And the synthesis is the body of Christ. So you can't have, this comes to the core of your being. Your basic belief system about yourself is that you've always believed and you've always been taught that you had free will. That's a lie. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will to do. It's his desires in you that operate in the realm of the isolated self. Do you realize what would happen if I said what I just did at the First Baptist Church? We'd have the Third World War. Here I say, and it's not that you think any different than they do, but your consciences and your ears have been exercised so that you can dismiss the religious cliches of this doctrine and make them not have any meat to you anymore. Yeah. When I tell you that it's impossible for you to have free will, and the implications of that are massive, and yet you sit there like bumps in a log. You're either in the will of Satan, and that will is total, or the will of God that's expressed only in your abandonment. Do you understand? It's impossible to be in the will of God in the arena of planning, in the arena of thinking about tomorrow. The Holy Spirit is coming, whapping you, trying to get you. He's at war with you, at war with your little plans, your little ambitions, your little stuff. And you're powerful. You're a powerful adversary for the Holy Spirit. You continue on. He's put 1,000 obstacles in your path, 10,000. And yet you obstinately and determinedly forge on. Well, you forge on in your individualism, your isolated selfism.
So the finished thesis, that's the end of the whole process of the dialectic, is not something you could have in an isolated self.
No.
Is that correct?
That's right. It can't have anything to do with cause and effect. It can't have anything to do with reward and punishment. A reward and failure, or it can't have, or success and failure, reward and punishment. It can't have anything to do with good and bad. And we can go through the logic of that, but it has to have this. I'd love to discuss this with Hegel, because you could prove that the only synthesis that has merit is the mercy seat, and that's where we're seated together. And it's the together aspect of that seedingness. And everything that you're doing in your mind to try to establish the success of the isolated self is in opposition to the Holy Spirit of God.
The together requires us commending ourselves openly, because that's the event.
Right. You commend yourself openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Openly, openly, openly. I mean, you know, I've never seen a group like this before in my whole life. I mean, we know everything there is to know about each other, you know, for the most part. But, I mean, we're so far from openness. Doesn't even work, I mean.
Just like you said, there seem to be worse than the tree, worse than the tree.
Yeah. Well, the idea here, remember we're studying, none of us liveth unto himself. You can't live unto yourself, no matter how hard you try. The more you try to live unto yourself, the more you're living in the perfect will of the God of this world. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. For us, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, most of you have heard this story 100 times, but one of the guys I interviewed many years ago was a priest in Romania, or minister in Romania. And he was put in prison for his faith. And in prison, you know, he was really mistreated, and his mind played tricks on him, and everything was wrong. It was total and complete failure in terms of his mind. He was in total and complete failure before God, because in his mind he did everything he shouldn't have, and he thought he was going mad. And he made this simple declaration. He said, "Father, I may be mad, but I am your madman." I mean, and all of a sudden it was like the weight of 10,000 worlds was off his shoulders. I mean, do you understand the beauty of that statement, the elegance? No, it doesn't matter what condition you're in. It's, I may be, but I'm your, That's why that song, I'm yours, Lord, everything I am and everything I'm not, without condition. But you see how you fight against the Holy Spirit of God? You really see it?
Not all we do.
Well, let's go back to Ephesians. I want to show you one thing, then we'll quit. Chapter 1. In verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world and that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. Now, he is somehow in a mystical way the head. But he's got these cells in his body, and every one of those cells of the body want to be the head. I mean, it's, do you see? Every one of you want to be the government. You want to be in control of your life. Well, I've never seen that clear. I spent a week ago or something. I was in traction all night, sitting, facing a wall, blank wall, bad wall. And because if any time I try to get out of traction, these terrible spasms would come on. So I'm sitting there all night for like 6 or 7 hours, staring at this blank wall. I mean, and all of a sudden it hit me, because I just found out recently, you know, about that my problem isn't anything that the doctors had wanted it to be. They wanted to cut my face open and do surgery in the TMJ. They wanted to pull all my teeth and refix my mouth. I mean, they wanted to do everything to try to fix me. But it turns out the problem is something called the atlas vertebrae, and it's a stupid little vertebrae. It weighs 3 ounces, and it's like a little C. It's got two weird things that come out in the edge. And my whole stupid head sits on that vertebrae. And if it's 1 millimeter off center, then everything in my body gets screwed up. And also I'm sitting there staring at the wall, and I saw that my pain and the screw-ups that I've been in for 10 years have just been a picture of us. That we got all the doctrine right, we got all the little bones in the body right, we've got all the little understanding, but the head isn't on the atlas vertebrae right. It's like, it's just a millimeter, it could be just a millimeter off. But me in that racking pain is a picture of us. Because the head isn't on the body. The government isn't on his shoulders, it's yet on ours. And all of a sudden, it's like, you know, I wished I could say, it made all the pain worthwhile. No, I didn't.
Well, now that you don't feel too bad.
No, I mean, I mean, in the midst of that pain, I'd still sell all of you for relief of the pain. But I would love to be able to say, hallelujah, praise God, brothers, it made it all worthwhile. No, I didn't.
You can say it.
No, I can't. I'd sell you for 5 minutes of relief, you know. I found it fascinating I've been trying to treat everything else except the atlas vertebrae, and the skull is just 1 millimeter off.
That's something when you were reading that about, you know, no man liveth alone. And then is it, yesterday at work, and I remember me talking about this other attorney, so a relatively new attorney in our area, who was just such a bitch. Well, yesterday, her secretary just walked. I mean, signed off of her computer, picked up her daughter's photographs, and walked. I mean, I had just talked with her Friday, spent all lunch last Friday saying, please don't walk. No. Please give notice, tell the truth to Beth. If she's a bitch, walk in and say, you're a bitch, I can't stand it any longer. But at least tell her what's going on. But she didn't, and she walked. And it's like all morning, this morning, Gary and I were just in an incredible funk about it. It was just like somebody had murdered her or something. And, you know, I didn't, but it just, hearing that, it made me realize that kind of weird depression is what I've done to all of you when I leave parties or drop out of rooms and I don't play what's going on. Really.
But I want us to enter that new dimension for all of us, and each of you know where your arena is. I promise you that it's no longer smart to resist the Holy Spirit. He's a whole bunch stronger than you are. He knows all kinds of Chinese shit.
Weird. Weird. He knows Chinese.
Osteopathic ninja.
Yeah, talk
Holy Spirit's a ninja.
Yeah,
ninja Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he sneaks up on you.
It's like Tom Brooks.
Yeah. Fucks up your life.
Like, Jesus.
But please, you know where your area is. Please, please begin commending yourselves openly. We are raised together. I mean, it's literally, if we're not raised together, none of us are raised. You don't have the excuse any longer saying, well, it's just me. It's not just you, it's Satan. But he's caused us to sit together in the heavenlies. He's raised us up together. Now, in that position of being together, there's a whole new dimension of openness that's required of us. And it's like Lee just said, I mean, it's the little things. Some of you, it's not very little.
The big things, the little things.
It's that whole broad range. You got it? You understand? The together aspect of the Holy Spirit is what I want you to think about. Don't fight against the Holy Spirit anymore. Don't try for this success in isolation bullshit. I mean, he's gonna clean your plow. Now once it's been spoken and you've amended it, then there's an external witness that
it is time to accelerate.
It's time to accelerate it.
That's not fair. I was late. I walked in and it was.
I commend it. It's close. It's just a consonant point off.
Yeah, amen and amen.
Can anybody say amen?
Amen. Amen.
Can anybody say
it? Everybody's lips move on this one.
I didn't see your lips move.
Let's take a vote.
Amen. No, I have to
your lips.
Amen.
It's the Holy Spirit.
Amen, but
amen.
Yeah, we got some new cliches. Now the Holy Spirit's a ninja.
Yeah, I mean,
you have to
say it like
this. Teenage.
Amen.
Yeah. Teenage mutant ninja turtles.
Take a big guy.